We're going to continue on today with part four of the sermon series. This will be the last part now. Why such massive destruction? This is chapter six in the book, 2008, God's Final Witness. As I have mentioned over and over again here, this being said for people who are new, because I had several emails here saying that they're going to be listening in for the first time today, different ones. By the way, I thought I'd mention too, there are different ones this past week and week and a half, but we've had several come along who are in different parts of the world that have been a part of the scattered body. And so welcome to all of you who have been awakened and are a part with us. 2008, God's Final Witness, Chapter 6. Again, the chapter, Why Such Massive Destruction? This is part 4 today. We are going to begin here on page 167, God's 7,000-year plan. This book has discussed the 7,000-year plan of God. It has focused on what is about to happen on earth as the result of mankind coming to the end of 6,000 years of self-rule, which God allotted him. Although the complete story is more involved, the remainder of this chapter will summarize, though condensed, God's purpose that is being worked out. Then it will be explained why such horrifying events must unfold as they will at this very end time. So, you know, people have to understand why this is happening. Why is it so massive like this and on the kind of scale that it is? And when people come to understand, it puts the pieces together. It doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't make it any easier. But at least it gives understanding so you can cope with and deal with why it has to be this way. Going on here, God predetermined that he would reproduce himself. He plans to have billions born into his God family, the kingdom of God. I thought I'd stop there and look at a couple of places here. First of all, we've talked about this in this chapter anyway and in some other places here as well, but when we go back and look at the very beginning of time, before the angelic realm was ever created, God had it all planned out. Everything he was ever going to do as far as his family was concerned and the process he was going to go through, why he created the angelic realm in the beginning and then created the universe, because the angels were created first before the universe was ever created. And then he created the universe and specifically this earth with his plan for this earth to put mankind here. And all of a part of a purpose and a plan to reproduce himself, to have others who could be a part of the God family. In the angelic realm now, it wasn't so, obviously. They were able to, and they're referred to as the sons of God, but they're not on the God plane in the sense of the God family. They are limited in ability and power and so forth. But you know, from the very beginning, God has had a desire to share and to share in the form of a family. And so that's why it's interesting to note here certain things. In the very beginning, we have talked about the word Elohim. And Genesis starts out with the word Elohim. That is something that we understand within the body to varying degrees, because we don't all see and understand this fully. We really don't. Why God, in Genesis chapter 1, begins to use the word Elohim and refers to himself that way and refers to what he is doing in this way. It is very, very powerful the more you come to see and the more you come to understand and learn about what God is doing. It is about a family, as Mr. Armstrong over and over again talked about. It's about a family, God's desire to share in a family. And so he chose a specific word, God did, in the Hebrew language to express this, unlike any other words. Sometimes when the words are translated in the Bible, some don't even know how to deal with it because they don't understand what God is doing. The world has not understood that God's desire is to have a family, that Elohim is about a family, and that Yahweh, the Almighty God, the Eternal One, in essence, the ever-existing one, the one who's always existed, has that desire in Elohim, so of a family. And so he starts out showing the purpose of his creation in a very powerful way, in a process of revelation that is exciting and inspiring the way he lays it out. And then he begins to become more specific as you go into the other chapters. And as man was created, he makes it very specific that it was Yahweh Elohim that made man, that created man, and has a purpose for mankind. But a lot of people have gone through and not understood. Family, 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 it's about sharing. And that's why sometimes people have difficulty, I think, of the doctrine of the Trinity. It's limiting. It's restrictive. It has no family. You know, Satan, you think about what he has done and what he has foisted upon mankind. He doesn't want mankind to understand something that he hated the day he heard it. Evidently, from the sounds of it, you know, from what God gave, at some point he began to loathe that there were going to be beings greater than the angelic realm. Because when God first created them, he didn't tell them everything, just like for us. And just like man for 6,000 years. It's been a progressive revelation. We don't know at what point or what stage that God began to reveal more to the angelic realm. Was it before the universe was created? Was it after the universe was created? God doesn't say. We'll know later on. But something that's stuck in Satan's craw, very clearly so, because of those things that are revealed throughout Scripture over and over again, is that he hated the idea of a God family. Awesome to understand that. And so what has he done on the world, especially that great church that follows him, that's apart with him? Teaches a closed family. And perverted and distorted it all. Tried to make the Holy Spirit, the power of God, as a being. You know, he's no being. Or is no being, I should say. It's just the power of God. And I get some interesting email about some of this sometimes because people have heard this so long and they just, it's so deep in their minds, it's hard for them to grasp some of the simplest of scriptures, but they see a being in what they read. It's like when people read about heaven and hell, they see people there because of things they've been taught for so long. And I think about even what we believe for a time when you understand, when you grasp the things that Satan has done through time, how much he has hated God, and think of even for the church during Philadelphia, that God just didn't give it for a purpose, and we understand that purpose why more clearly now, of why he didn't reveal certain things about Jesus Christ and about the difference there when we talk about Yahweh in the Scriptures, and some of the confusion that came in that because it just wasn't given at that point in time to Mr. Armstrong. But I think of how Satan reacts and responds to those kinds of things, the gloating he does, and how could they be your people? Over and over, Satan has done that. How could they be your people? Look at them. They don't even understand. They think that Jesus Christ and blah, 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 you know. But there are things he just doesn't grasp about God. But I thought it'd be good to go back here and look at Exodus chapter 20 and think about this word Elohim to understand what God wants man to grasp. His desire to grasp the importance of a family, and not just any family, but a family that is at one with him. A family that has the same mind in the sense of agreement. All different differences of how we are, just like in the church. All kinds of personalities and people and so forth, different ways of doing things, different experiences in life, but we're the same mind. We have the same agreement with God's way of life, one way of life to live. And we come into agreement with that. And that is an awesome thing to understand the desire God has to be of one family. So I thought it'd be good just to look at a couple of scriptures here. We have already mentioned this in times past. We mentioned this a couple of years ago when we looked at Exodus 20. But to what depth sometimes we grasp and see what God is giving, it varies. And so here in the very beginning, chapter 20, Exodus. It says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Eternal, your God, Yahweh, your Elohim, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So who did it? He did. He's the one that did it. You shall have no other. And this is confusing to people because they don't understand what God is saying. You shall have no other gods before me. That word is Elohim. It's not like the word above, where it says, I am the Eternal, or Yahweh, your Elohim. And so, how do they deal with this? How do they don't know how to deal with it. And sometimes, I don't know if we're learning more and more about it, but again, you shall have no other Elohim before me. What on earth does that mean? You shall have no other God family before me. And even there, we're restricted in understanding the usage of a word here because there isn't anything that fully translates in the exact way of what it is here in English. But that's the closest we can come to, the family of God, the God family. But it's more than that. And so he says, don't have any other before me. And I think of other scriptures that talk about some of this. It might be good to plug it in. Deuteronomy chapter 6. God is saying there is one family There is one spiritual family. There is one true, if you will, godly family. And he said, don't put any others before me. And that's what man has done from the very beginning and through time. Because people don't understand that everything about God is a relationship. Families have to do with relationships. Family has to do with the sharing of what you do. And God's desire is to share in a family environment, in a family relationship. It is about the relationship and it is about the sharing. That's what makes a family. And so anyone that attaches themselves to something else that is not true, something that is their God, they make a family. They make a relationship. God wants us to understand it's the relationship in the family. Don't put any other Elohim in front of me, before me, because they're not true. Don't form a different relationship somewhere else. There's only one true relationship that people are to have. That's why I marvel even in asking the interview the other night and people going along, and it's like, why do you put so much emphasis on the Sabbath thing? You know, I think, well, duh. But anyway, I have to answer it according to, you know, the audience and so forth. But you think, people just don't think. Yeah, why make such a big deal of the Sabbath? Because they're keeping Sunday. That's the problem. And so they wonder, why does God care about that? God does care. Because that's a different family. It's a different relationship. He says, if you want a relationship with me, you do it on my day, on the day I have given to you. Because you need to remember me and who I am, that I am the one that made you. You need to go back to the very beginning and realize your life, your existence is because I gave it to you. You would have no existence if it weren't for what I gave to you on the sixth day when I created mankind. And on the seventh day, I gave you a day to have a relationship with me, to remember me, to know me, so that on that day I would teach you how to live life now, because you don't know how to live life after being created and made. Don't go out and try to live it on your own. And so what has man done? He's done everything but God has said and hasn't understood the value of the relationship. The commandments are all about relationships. People can understand the last six better than they can, obviously, the first four of even the individual in the interview. Understood, grasped, comprehended. Well, that's good, that, you know, to obey laws, to love your neighbor, to treat them properly. The laws that are there that God gives, not to murder others, you know, not to commit adultery, not to lie, not to steal. You know, the different things that God has given to mankind so that we can have a right relationship with each other. And so the world understands in a physical plane to a point that that's good relationship. Because I don't want somebody coming along taking my life. That kind of puts a bummer on things. I don't want someone coming and stealing my stuff out of my house. Put bars and stuff in the window anyway, try to keep you up. But yeah, nowadays. But you know, that's a good law. That people shouldn't come around and steal and take things away that I've worked so hard for. And I don't want to do that to my neighbor, to other people either, because it's just not right to do that. And sometimes people can come to understand lying, even though it's done a great deal. But we have variations of lies, the little lies and then the giant lies. And so all the little ones are okay. I'm being facetious. But people realize that lying is not good. You know, when somebody tells a lie, they tell another one to defend it, and another one, and another one after a while. That's why in these judge shows, they catch them so quickly, because you can't tell enough lies to keep it straight, because you trip yourself up, because they don't fit. Lies don't fit together. Somewhere it's exposed. It's all about relationships. Not to commit adultery. You know, that God has made two people to be at one, to learn and something. Why that? Marriage, husband and wife. God gave that from the very beginning. And he says the two become one, you know, literally, physically in life, but as well as a family, a unit. A relationship that is unique to mankind. And for someone else to come along and interfere with that relationship, God says that's adultery. And even in Scripture, God wants man to understand there's spiritual fornication. There's spiritual adultery when you disobey God's way of life. Because he wants us to understand it's about the relationship. Family is about the relationship. The riches of life, it's in the sharing when it's done the right way. So it's an awesome thing that God wants us to get the point. Elohim is about a right relationship with God in unity and harmony. So we might be able to understand the last six commandments to a point, human beings can out here. But boy, when it comes to the first four, they throw it to the wind. Ask simple little questions. Well, do you believe in wearing a cross? No, I don't. I ask him on the interview, you know, if he was killed with a guillotine, would they wear that around their neck? Yeah, they probably would. You know, that's how sick man is. So they wear something. Well, this is symbolic of... No, it isn't. And on it goes. Man doesn't want to obey God. And so it is with the Sabbath day. They don't want to obey God. They don't want to remember God. Neither did Adam and Eve. You know, they wanted to go into the dark of the coverage, or that somehow maybe God wouldn't be able to see them if they could hide. Maybe God couldn't see them. That's the way human beings are. And God simply wants a relationship with His creation, the life He has given to us. If we can understand pride and haughtiness and how haughty and arrogant we are as human beings, we live life as though something is owed to us, that God owes us something, instead of having an attitude of gratitude and thankfulness to God for the life we have, physical, let alone that which is coming in the future, and treasure it and be grateful for it, life would be so much different if we would respect that. But we as human beings don't get it about Elohim. We don't get it about family. Look at the world. Family. Look at this country. Family. What's it like? Look at a lot of the world today and religions out there and how they treat in family. Look at how women are treated in family. Wives. Look how wives are treated in family. It's appalling what the world has done, what Satan has done, what mankind has done. All around the world. It's supposed to be a matter of religion. I get questions at times from people telling me, well, you know, if it tells me I'm to honor my husband to whatever, different scriptures they quote there, and he tells me not to keep the Sabbath, basically, you know, what am I supposed to do? And you just sigh a sigh. Some man come along and think he can wield authority over a woman in that regard above and beyond God's law. You know, no man has that kind of authority. And if husbands obeyed God in the first place, how to love their wives, there would be no problems anyway in the marriage. You know, the man is the one who's primarily responsible. Husbands, love your wives. But what has happened even in the past in the church sometimes? Oh, you're submit. If I'm tired at the end of the day and I'm sitting in my big old chair and I want a beer, honey, bring me a beer. Like, she's supposed to be at your serving you. And yeah, I don't want to get into that. I'll get into a husband and wife marriage sermon here. But, you know, it's been so upside down in the world because people don't understand right relationships, even what marriage is supposed to be like. It's a matter of sharing. And if people truly love each other, they will share. My wife and I, it's a matter of choosing something to do something, and one of us, I don't care if it's the simplest little thing. It could be something as simple as what kind of a plant is going to be planted outside. You know, what kind of a flowering bush or what kind of... If we don't both agree on the same one, we don't do it. And that's the way our whole life is in most everything we do. Because if we can't both enjoy it, why do it? Why would I want something out there that she doesn't like? Or she doesn't, you know, why would she want something out there that I don't like? But if we both like it, then that's good. And that's the way life should be in everything. But people just don't get it. You know, what a sick, sick world out here. It truly is. But that's what God wants to have with us. It's that oneness that we're supposed to learn in marriage. You know, God gives us that physical example of something that He wants us to learn on a much greater scale as far as His way of life, as far as the God family. And anyway, sometimes we just don't get what family is. The sharing, because that's the riches of life. The sharing, the relationship, there is nothing richer in life. And when we begin to get that as far as God's creation, that there's nothing richer in life than to be at one with Him, to be in unity with Him, and everything that He wants to pour out upon us and give to us that makes life richer and more fulfilling, I think of the time we live in right now. We're getting ready to go into a really horrible time. And I know it's going to be horrifying. I know I'm going to suffer. I know people around me are going to suffer. I know a lot of people are obviously going to die. But my mind is not focused upon that. My mind is focused on the excitement of the change, of the excitement, because everyone that dies, They're going to be resurrected again. They're going to have opportunity finally to have a bit of a different attitude so that when they're resurrected, they're going to embrace God's way. They're going to be willing to listen to God's way. And what price will you pay for that? What price can man have to be given that all of a sudden your mind, you're not resisting and fighting God anymore, but you're willing to listen? What price? What value is that? Now, so it's really a small thing what's coming if we really get it, if we really understand it in the scheme of things and what God is doing. But a lot of people look at it and think, oh, God is cruel for you know, it's not stopping in and keeping this from happening. I get emails like that. Why does God let innocent children die? And I think God has given man 6,000 years. And whose fault is it? Man's. Ours. Not God's. Never has been God's. I don't want to keep going into this anyway. It stirs me up. Anyway, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Notice, "Hear, O Israel, the Eternal, our God, is one Lord." One, period. The Eternal, our Elohim, you know, is one Yahweh. Isn't that amazing? We didn't get it. We didn't see it. The world doesn't see it as a whole. "And you shall love the Eternal, your God, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might." You want to know something? No human being can. It's an impossibility. And people out here sometimes when they talk about loving God, that they just love God, they love Jesus Christ, they love Jesus, they love God. And no, you don't until God opens your mind to the truth. Because what you have loved before is not God. And your mind has been deceived. You haven't known God. How can you know who to love? What to love unless God reveals it to you, what He is, what He's about. And when people start seeing something different, when they say, oh, He's the one that said to keep the Sabbath. Oh, He's the one that He gave us the Passover. It's not about Easter, it's about Passover. You know. And finally, when they start seeing God for who God is, and they start seeing His plan and His purpose through the holy days, and then they start loving everything they see about God that reflects who God is, and they start loving God, then that's something else. But you know what? God has brought you to that point. God is the one who's given that to you when you begin to see it. And then obviously the choices are yours. And so the more we grow, the more we do learn to love God. But it's something you grow in. We don't have it naturally within us. God has to give us that love because this kind of love comes from God. This kind of love, to love your neighbor as yourself, you can't do it. It comes, you'll always love yourself most. You'll always love yourself more than anybody else because we're human beings. We pamper the self first. We do that. We are first. And we have to fight against that as human beings. We have to learn with God's favor, with God's help, with God's Spirit, we begin to learn what love truly is. Agape. Because God wants to take us to a plane far above anything that's philia. Far beyond that. To His kind of love, Elohim. So to have this kind of love, again, has to come from God. The source is God. In other words, you have to have God's Spirit dwelling in you to have or experience this kind of love. Going on in verse 6. "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." Was it ever in man's heart? Hardly. Hardly. Man has resisted and fought against God from the very beginning, from day one. You know, as a whole, the human nature of man begins to fight against God very early on. And God has to draw us. That's why it's a marvel, and some people have a hard time understanding. Primarily, except for the end time here, God has primarily worked with 1,444 people, save His own Son. But as far as those born of human flesh, 144,000 through 6,000 years. And that boggles people's minds. But they're the ones that were drawn by God. They're the ones that were brought to things like this to where they could learn to love God's way and love God's law and love God. Because God worked with them, just as He's working with us. And so He says, "These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." In other words, it's God's way of life. If anything comes up, you know, it's in conversation about how to live and how we're living. Everything should be about God. It doesn't mean you're always talking about God. It doesn't mean you're always using God's name. But everything you do is about God, because you're in unity and oneness with God. How you're living your life is a matter of unity and oneness with God. And what you say, in essence, parents to a child or whatever, it's about God's way. It's just like, it's like this book, you know, 2008 God's Final Witness, or Mystery of the Ages, or whatever you want to look at. And if you took out all the scriptures that are quoted there and all the verses that are there and you just read the book, you know what? It's the Word of God. It's about God. It's what comes from God. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not scriptures. I don't have to use the scriptures to be talking about God's way of life. It's because this comes from God. Say, Mystery of the Ages and what Mr. Armstrong wrote, it comes from God. And so sometimes people, you know, in times past have gotten upset when Mr. Armstrong started talking about certain things because, well, we just don't hear enough scriptures. We don't hear him quoting enough scriptures and so forth. Well, everything that comes out of his mouth is about Scripture. It's about the Word of God. You understand what I'm saying? Well, I know you do. Anyway, I hope you do. Verse 8, and you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand. What does that mean? So Judah took this in the wrong way. Israelites took some of these things in the wrong way. And you shall, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And so there are some things he had them experience or go through physically to be reminded, because they didn't do it. They didn't have the ability to do it because they didn't have God's Spirit. And so they had to go through a lot of ritual and so forth, but that's not what it's all about. God makes it very clear. All the ritual in the world that you go through, all the sacrificing, all that you might do in serving me, he says, that's not what I want. That's not what it's about. Those can teach other, things if you have God's Spirit to understand what they are, just like the sacrificial system. There are things you can learn from it, but God doesn't want those things. He wants what's inside of you because of your choice, that you choose Him. He wants the relationship. He doesn't want people to be little robots and like the Levitical system out here and going through the working in the temple. All those things pictured something far greater that with God's Spirit you can learn and understand. God doesn't want all that. Because that's not genuine. That doesn't come from the heart. That had nothing to do with conversion. All the work the Levites did and all the holy days that people kept, that wasn't what it was all about. Because God's Spirit wasn't in them except for a few that God was working with. Part of the 144,000. They got it. They understood certain things the others around them could never understand. It's about the relationship that God wants with us. It's what's inside of us, in our mind and in our heart. See? How you live your life, what you do, to bind them as a sign upon your hand, and that they be as frontlets between your eyes. You know, I think of people asking so often about what it says in Revelation about the mark of the beast, you know, and when it talks about that which is, you know, there are people who go around, they get so, things going to be implanted in our skin, and there's going to be these numbers put on us and slapped on our forehead, we're going to have these tattoos, or, you know, all these different numbers up there, and it has nothing to do with that because people don't understand. And so they come up with their weird, strange, far-fetched ideas because they can't understand that which is spiritual. And they don't understand that God uses something about up here between your eyes. What's behind your eyeballs? He put a brain up there and He wants us to use it. You know, He gives us intellect. That's where the relationship with God comes as a matter of a choice we make. And in the hands, it's all about the work you do. And everything, is it because of the fullness of life you live, to live it God's way? Because if you live things God's way, that has to do with the work you do. That everything is about that. And even more so when you zero it in on the Sabbath day and or Sunday. That's why the mark of the beast. What the Catholic Church believes and what they're going to enforce more out of Roman time, in the time that's coming ahead of us here. That is the day they're going to, you know, they're going to force people to work on the Sabbath is what it comes down to, because they believe Sunday. And so their mark, their sign, is the first day of the week. It always has been, except they're going to put more into it. That's why it talks about the mark of the beast and talks about the forehead and the hand. And when people do work or don't work, it has to do with what you believe. And this is all that God is saying here. It's about what you believe. It's about what you live. And let it be God's way. Be in unity with God's way. That's what He's saying. Be in unity with Me. That's what He's asking mankind. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. You know, and the law, God's way of life, was to be ever in front of them as far as how to live life. It was to be, the desire was, it's in the mind and how you think and everything you do, then it revolves around that. And going on, verse 10. And it shall be, when the Eternal your God shall have brought you into the land which He swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you the goodly cities which you build not, which you built not, and houses full of all good things which you fill not, and dig wells which you didn't dig. In other words, he's talking about a period of time here. They wandered in the desert for 40 years, and then he brings them into a... And this is only the beginning of a fulfillment, because we realize that this country here today is still a part of those blessings that were promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that was the beginning of it, and God working with Israel. He's just reminding them of those things. He says, then beware, lest you forget the Eternal, and lest you forget Yahweh, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And so we learn from that in the church. God wants us to remember, who was it? Who was it as people were wandering around here, like this one individual I mentioned today that talked about his great regret was it took him 30 years to finally fighting and whatever, and, you know, dealing with his human nature that took him that long to find. Well, he didn't have a choice until God opened his mind. And it doesn't matter what our age is. And so God is the one that calls us out of bondage. It calls us out of spiritual Egypt, and God wants us to remember that. But look at the church. Look what happened to the church. Look at all that's scattered out there. Who is remembered? And so there's much that has to be addressed out there in people's lives that we're going to talk about more on February the 2nd. Verse 13, you shall fear the Eternal your God and serve Him and shall swear by His name. You know, everything you do in your life should be a matter of what God says and how you live your life according to His name, according to His way of life, and living faithfully before God. And indeed, the fear to go against God. That's what it means to fear God, to be in awe of God. And the words here have a lot to do with awe and of God, but also even to fear to go contrary to what God says. You shall not go after other Elohim. Again, Exodus 20. You shall have no other Elohim before me, God says. And so he uses the same words again here to get the point across. You shall not go after other Elohim. In other words, God doesn't want us to have a relationship with others that robs us of our relationship with Him. Anything that is not in a relationship with God is a relationship with something else we make God or whatever, but it's not with God. So he says, don't do that. Don't make something out there that is not genuine and true and right. Of the Elohim of the people which are around about you, don't adopt their ways. So even in the very beginning, you know, God said, don't pick up the ways. And I've revealed the truth to you. I've brought you out of Egypt. I've given you understanding. And that's the way it is with us in the church. I think of what we've gone through in the church on a spiritual plane far greater than what they went through on a physical plane. And God says, don't go anywhere else. Don't adopt the other ideas out there. Don't go back to what I brought you out of. And people have gone back to that. Just like a pig to his, you know, wallowing in the mire again, you know, and loving to be in that environment. What a horrible thing that's happened to us in the church. What a horrible thing we all did to get to a point where we were sluggish and asleep and not fighting constantly for God's way of life and faithful to Him in our relationship. You know, we sinned mightily. We truly did. By letting down, by not being zealous. We can't be lukewarm. God can't use that. We have to be on fire for God's way of life. But anyway, the point being here is that anything else, any other relationship out here, and especially if you attach it to other belief, that's a hideous thing before God. That's why he goes on to say, for the Eternal, Yahweh your Elohim, is a jealous God among you. He is zealous for you, for his creation. And he wants us to be with him. Why? Because he loves us. He loves his creation, but we don't love him. And that's the way man has been. 6,000 years of man doesn't want God. Doesn't want his creator. Doesn't want his creator telling him what to do. We want to do our own thing. I marvel at the haughtiness, the arrogance, the pride of mankind. And that's something God wants us to grow in more and more, especially those who are going to be a part of 144,000. He wants you to marvel at the arrogance of the human mind. Much of my training for what is getting ready to come to pass here has to do with a lot of the email I get, quite candidly. And the arrogance and how deep arrogance really is out there. God is going to break the arrogance of man. That's why this has to happen. And there is absolutely no other way to break and destroy the haughtiness and the arrogance of people who will stand up and before God. You know, incredible. But God does it out of love. He wants His creation to love Him. Man just won't do it. We have to go through a lot. A lot of us, when we're called, we have to go through a lot to finally, when God lets us see ourselves, and finally we begin to see some things. And that's why I like the example there in the New Testament. It talks about being called. You know, there are some of the words have to do with being invited. God calls us to His way of life. One of the words has to do with dragging us, you know, because we resist in the beginning. And we fight against it. It's like I told before services here that I find it out quite often. You know, people send in emails and so forth talking about when I first got your books, I threw them in the trash. I read a little bit and I threw them in the trash, you know. So some of you are guilty of that right here. I'm just kidding. You know, but that's the way we are because we resist God and it's so diverse, so opposite of everything we've ever believed and been taught and we don't grasp in the beginning God's love until God just keeps putting it in front of us in our mind and something in our mind just because God has a desire to draw us out of that because He wants us to have a good life. He wants us to have a rich life, an enjoyable life, and when He begins to call us, that's what He's calling us to. That's why I mentioned to people here who talk about not knowing if they're going to be there at the end of this 3.5 years and say, God has called you to be there at the end of that 3.5 years. That's why you're being called right now, to go through this. But it depends on your response. It depends on your relationship as you respond to God, as you are drawn to what you're seeing and you see this plan and you say, yes, yes, now I understand. This is what mankind needs. This is what mankind has been fighting against. And this is what God is finally bringing. And to latch on that and hold on to it with all of your being. That's what God desires because He loves us, because He wants us, you know, He's zealous for us, jealous, if you will, for us, not with human jealousy, but righteousness for us because we are His. And anything else that we turn to, any other Elohim, anything we attach ourselves to in a relationship in life, even for those who are atheists, they have attached themselves to something else in life, which God says are other gods, other Elohim, a different kind of family relationship or a relationship of something with others who think the way you do, and you're distorted and you're perverted, and you don't know and you don't understand how you're hurting your life, and you're not enjoying the life I made you to enjoy. You know, just like the angelic realm that rebelled. They had no idea what they were getting ready to do to their minds that are very precious indeed, the mind that God has given to us. So anyway, thought it'd be good to go through a part of this as a reminder to realize that there's much said in the word Elohim. And when God says don't have any other Elohim before Him, it has deep, deep meaning because it's about the relationship that God wants to have with us, that we begin to experience in prayer, that we begin to realize that especially after we're baptized, and as we're being drawn, God desires to hear us, to have that relationship with us. He gives us more understanding, and then as He sees us respond, I can't give that to you, what God has, because God is so great, and His love is so far above and beyond what we have and what we experience as far as Elohim. But His desire for us then, and that response He receives back, is an exciting thing to God. Whenever we come before God in submission and yieldedness and we want His help, and it's a very gratifying thing. It's like a parent with their own children, except far greater. You know, when they come to you and they're wanting your help and they're looking to you for guidance and they're looking to you and they're not trying to do their own way because they really want to know what is best. And there is that relationship then that binds that if only we could hold on to it throughout life. But anyway, going back to the book here. God predetermined that He would reproduce Himself a family. A family which by its very definition, if we understand, has to do with relationships and sharing. And that's what God desires. But there's only one way to do that that brings right fruit, that brings right results. And everything else hurts. Everything else robs and takes away from that relationship. And so it's a painful thing when you watch people resist God. It's been a painful thing to see people resist the truth and to fight against it. People who received it at one time that begin to fight against God. He plans to have billions born into His God family, the kingdom of God. This plan includes creating mankind and in time offering mankind the awesome blessing of becoming part of His family. The only way to become God is to be born human first. something people ought to ponder if they just could. You just have to be born human first. And for the vast, overwhelming majority, 99.999999999999% of all human life has to live it twice. To live in a human body twice. It's an incredible thing to understand. Those who live during the millennium, they have an opportunity to not have to do that. Those in the last 6,000 years, there is no other choice in front of them but to live in a human body twice. Going on, it is a necessary stage of life that makes possible the impregnation of God's life, which in turn can lead to being born into spiritual, eternal life as a God being. You know, I think when going through something like this, I think about what it means to be begotten of God's Spirit. As we had a baptism here this morning, I'll announce it next week. And going to have another one here this afternoon for sure. But, you know, an awesome thing that happens once we go under that watery grave and all sins are forgiven, and we enter into at that point in time a covenant relationship with God, referred to as the new covenant relationship, in essence, with God. And we have hands laid upon us then as a part of the ceremony, as a part of the baptismal ceremony, where we ask for the impregnation of God's Spirit, where God's Spirit then is given to an individual, the begettal. It's a begettal stage. And just like a baby in the womb, not yet born in the God family, but I think of so many people out there, and so many of you are listening, who you've heard this thing in traditional Christianity that talks about being born again, you know. And that is so cheap. It is so repugnant. It is so vile, what it teaches. It's like this syrupy, frivolous, heartwarming type of thing. I say I'll add the other to it. But it's supposed to be these warm, fuzzy feelings that people have about Jesus and about all these stories in traditional Christianity they've ever heard, you know, that are really sick. Because they're not about God. They're not about Jesus Christ at all. And they talk about being born again. You know, I get email all the time from people telling me they're born again Christian. I think, oh man, you haven't got very far in the book. You know, really. Or maybe you just haven't read it yet, because they have a long way to go to realize you don't know what it means to be born again yet, you know, and you're going to be set free a whole lot more in your life when you come to understand what it means. But again, it begins with a begettal in human life, where God gives us the begettal of His Holy Spirit, only begotten, not born again yet. We are born of spirit when we are changed from mortal to immortal. We're only begotten of it while we're still in a human life here. But anyway, again, it is a necessary stage of life that makes possible the impregnation of God's life, which in turn can lead to being born into spiritual life as a God being. More of this process will be covered in the next chapter. It is a story that is thrilling beyond imagination. It is one that can only begin to be told in its greater fullness now. From the beginning, God told man to populate the earth. Throughout the past 6 millennia, mankind has indeed populated the earth. Billions of people have lived and died. Those who have died are still dead. They have simply returned to the dust of the earth. However, there is the spiritual essence that God has retained. So again, that spiritual essence that's in each and every human being that contains no life in itself. It's like the closest thing we can get to when we talk about a computer is to realize that there is, it's like a hard drive, and by itself, there's nothing in it unless it has juice going to it. And we have to have life. We have to have a body and order for that to have any meaning or purpose whatsoever. But anyway, that essence, which is spirit, it's nothing physical. When we die, it goes back to God. But anyway, going on here, God will give physical life once again in His time in a great resurrection. That's right. God will resurrect all who have ever lived and died. They will be resurrected to physical life once again. God will do this at the end of the 7,000 years of man's allotted time to populate and live on the earth. Mankind must learn that the way of selfish human nature is incapable of producing lasting peace, happiness, prosperity, fullness of life. That's why God wants to have that relationship with us, because only His way produces these things. The way of get, selfish, pride-filled motivation produces sorrow, pain, suffering, competition, envy, jealousy, greed, anger, resentment, bitterness, wars, oppression, disease, hunger, lust, opposition, sexual perversion, depression, crime, debate, and so forth, and so forth, and so forth. That's what man's way produces. Everything that's wrong. And as we experience any of these things in our human life, we have to understand the source. It's not coming from God. It's coming from selfishness. Going on, only God's way produces all that is good and richly fulfilling, with everlasting happiness and peace in life. 6 millennia of man's self-rule is the proof and the true witness or testimony of the ways of mankind. This is the reason why God gave mankind such a long time to experience His own way. This history will prove to mankind that all His ways have failed. Every government, religion, and civilization of man has failed. Those that exist now are failing. And all would end in self-annihilation if God did not stop it. I hope as we grow and as we learn more, that we become more in awe of God, what He's doing in this last 3.5 years, that He's actually speeding up the process by what the demonic world is going to be allowed to do, what Satan is going to be allowed to do. Otherwise, if man just went on his natural way, this would be carried out longer, and the suffering would be longer, and the destruction that would take place on the earth and what human beings would have to go through. God is actually accelerating the process so that it can be done in 3.5 years, beginning to end. Awesome to understand that. And on the last day, then, Himself to intervene and put a final stop to it, just at the very moment in time. You know, it's a marvel to understand the power of God to work with human life, His creation, to bring it to the exact moment in time that the world would be ready to set off those weapons that would destroy everything. And that's when God stops it. Amazing. Because it will be to that exact day. Amazing. But going on, I marvel more that God is doing what He's doing with 144,000 above and beyond that, through 6,000 years in a government that's going to be fully organized, fully prepared, everyone trained to fit into that government when it comes time. Perfectly. It's an awesome thing. But anyway, going on here. With so much overwhelming proof, man will be better equipped and more easily able to acknowledge that all of man's ways lead to destruction, as Lucifer's did. And that only God knows the way to everlasting peace and fullness of life. Overwhelming proof, in other words, evidence, of man's dismal failure through 6,000 years of self-rule, along with the following 1,000 years of God's rule, will serve as the ultimate contrast, will properly equip man to more easily acknowledge the perfect ways of God. As night is today, so is man's selfish way to God's way. You know, it's going to be an amazing thing. And to think about what we're going to be able to accomplish in 1,000 years and preparing the world for that. You know, it's just like what God has done at this time period here, what He did during Philadelphia, what He's doing right now to prepare and finish a work of 6,000 years. And it's all about what we're doing right now and preparing. That's why I love the name that God gave us, preparing for the kingdom of God, because we're at the forefront of that. We're blessed to be a part of that in a very big way. And this is the entire thrust because it reflects what God is doing. And He's preparing everything in the world, not just us. We're a part of it, and we're a vast part of it, obviously. But what God is doing in the world and everything that's being prepared right now to be launched into this last period of time is an incredible thing that God is doing. And it's a marvel. It truly is. But just as what's going to take place during 1,000 years, then as we get closer to the end of that 1,000 years, it's all going to be about what? The 100 years that follows. Everything that God's going to do on the earth, that 1,000 years is about the preparation for that last 100. And as we get closer to that 100 years, the more that will have been accomplished, the more that will have been finished and fully ready for billions to be resurrected. Some people think, oh, that's impossible. Just like they think it's impossible that all those animals could have been on the ark and God could have done what He did there. And it's just too much. You know. Man restricts God in a powerful way. But anyway, going on here, the great resurrection. After the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and the 144,000 God brings with him, the 7,000-year plan of God will come to a close. The allotted time for man to populate the earth will have come to a close. At this time, a most awesome event will occur. Man has remained blind and ignorant of this great phase of God's plan. All who have ever lived and died will be resurrected to physical life once more. There will no longer be reproduction of human life. Not during that last 100 years. There will be no children born in that last 100 years. But there will be a 100-year period of time for man to live and be judged by God's way of life. Everyone will learn of God and be ruled by the same government which ruled during the previous 1,000 years under Jesus Christ. There will be only one religion on earth. There will be only one government. Every baby who died after birth and every child who ever died will be resurrected to live a full life. Again, no more birth. And there are going to be some who are going to think or say, well, that just isn't fair, that a baby who died isn't going to be able to reproduce and have children in the future. What isn't fair about that? Do we grasp the great God? We can't grasp the kind of family he's offering to us. But some feel or think that somehow if you don't have that, if you don't get to experience that, that somehow it just isn't fair. It's so far from true. It truly is. And in time, people will come to a maturity to understand those things. But I think of the different kind of mindsets. You know, when you live God's way of life and you come to see what God is doing and you experience it, the more you experience it, the more you begin to grasp, and there are some things we just can't until we're in a God family. But the fullness of that is so far beyond human life. The riches of that is so far beyond family and human life that we really can't grasp it. And it's difficult for us. And so somehow, sometimes we think, well, we're not going to get to experience, or we're going to miss out on something, or no, we're not. What God's offering and going to give us is far, far beyond anything in this physical human life. It truly is. And if we're not careful, sometimes human thinking can lead to be like what happened to Lucifer and the demons. They didn't reproduce. They never had the power to reproduce. Is it fair to them that they have life and don't reproduce? Absolutely. Those who remain faithful to God, their lives are full in the angelic realm for everything that God created them to have and the things they get to experience and have experienced through time with God that has been rich and full for them. Not in the demonic world. They're in torment. They're in torment. They put themselves there. Not happy. They're not happy campers by any measure. But that's their mind. They don't want God's way. They mock and make fun of it to this day. They loathe it. Distorted, perverted minds. And so sometimes it's wise for us to think about what God is offering us and what's in the future and to realize that all those babies, all those young people, all that were maybe teenagers when they died, people are going to be able to experience marriage and not have children. And their life is going to be full. Their life is going to be rich. It truly is. But we can't understand that, some of us, at this point in our stage in our life, because there are things about God and God's... And once we've gone through the 1,000 years, we'll understand it better. And obviously everybody who's in the God family will fully understand it. But sometimes there are just things about life of what God's offering us that we just can't grasp. And primarily because of what Satan's done in this world and how we think as human beings. But anyway, going on here, every baby who died after birth and every child who's ever died will be resurrected to live a full life. All who are resurrected will know the great eternal God and his ruling family. At that time, God will work to save mankind and offer him eternal life in his family. Oh, again, I can't help thinking about the interview and questions that people ask sometimes. And it's hard for mankind to come to a point to have to address that God has never been trying to save this world. 6,000 years, God has never been trying to save it. He's let man go his own way, have his own governments. We're going through the things in 6,000 years to have the means to learn some of the greatest lessons in life, just like the great one we have lived through. of what it's like to be impregnated with God's Spirit, to be a part of the body of Christ, the church of God, and to become lukewarm. Everyone who comes through this at the end here, who is a part of the body, has experienced that as a whole, if they were baptized before 1994. Everyone experienced that. They know what it's like to fall asleep spiritually and to commit that kind of sin, to not watch, as Jesus Christ said, not to be spiritually alert, as Jesus Christ said, and to recognize that until you're in the God family, you're just not there as long as you're in this human life. And what we're capable of as human beings with God's Spirit. See? That's the greatest lesson that's been given to mankind in 6,000 years. It truly is. It's greater than the lesson of Israel. I hope you understand that. It's far greater than the lesson that was given to Israel. They were given the Ten Commandments, the law, but they didn't receive God's Spirit. And that's a great lesson to learn, isn't it? We talk about it every holy day when we come around to Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. We talk about what it's like to be an Israelite. And we talk about it in Pentecost oftentimes, because Pentecost even drives it home more. On the day of Pentecost, God gave the law to Israel, the Ten Commandments. But He didn't give the Holy Spirit to teach mankind that you can be a nation of people with God's law and not keep it and still fight and resist God. And that's the great lesson. So we have that great lesson. But it's hard for us sometimes to understand. We've experienced something greater than that lesson back there. Something that in the millennium, in the great white throne, yes, people are going to talk about what happened when God gave the Holy Spirit, finally, 2,000 years ago, in 31 AD, on the day of Pentecost, to show that you have to have God's Spirit to live His way of life, to live the law. So, again, that has great meaning, but what we have gone through, being impregnated with God's Spirit, having God's law written in our being, and then to become lukewarm, and to let down, and to fall asleep spiritually, and to do what we did, that takes that lesson to a far greater level spiritually. It truly does. And we've lived it. I don't know if you understand how valuable that is, how great it's going to be for those during the millennium to be taught that over and over again, and to know that you experienced it, you lived it. And with God's mercy, we came through it, and He's brought us back to a life and given us life in a very powerful way. But anyway, going back to the book here. Again, at that time, God will work to save mankind and offer him eternal life and his family. And God has not been trying to save the world the last 6,000 years, and it's hard for people to grasp that. Only 144,000. The only difference is at this very end time, He is working to bring millions into a new world to save them, to give them not just a physical salvation in the sense of being able to live on into that age, but it's all about being saved, because they're going to be offered to become a part of the God family. They're going to be offered the opportunity of being able to be baptized and receive the impregnation of God's Spirit. Everyone that comes through all this in the next little over 3.5 years, and those that are alive when Jesus Christ returns, everyone's going to have that opportunity who's alive at that time. That is an awesome thing. And God is working right now, very powerfully so, with people all over this world to bring them through that. And it's hard for us to grasp that sometimes, that God has that kind of power. All we have to do is look out there in the universe and we should grasp it, that He has that kind of power. But to work with millions upon millions of people at the same time, to have it planned out and worked in their lives to deliver them through what's coming, to have it planned out when to draw them, when to call them. God knows, He has a plan of when to call people, of how to call them. And that's why we're going to keep experiencing, just as that little graph all of a sudden is starting to perk up on the page and go a little higher. And it's going to continue to go higher as long as God gives us the ability to do that. But what God is doing at the same time is what's powerful, as He draws people and continues to open up the minds of more and more people. And then next year, at a specific moment in time, as things begin to happen in this country, that's going to escalate profoundly. Can you imagine 9/11 being magnified 100 times over, how that's going to shake the earth and people all over this earth to listen, that when they hear certain things, God is preparing in a very powerful way. And it's exciting to understand. Going on, traditional Christianity teaches that God has been trying to desperately save the world. No, He has not. This is not the time for judgment and salvation to be offered mankind. It hasn't been that way in the last 6,000 years. God intended to offer salvation only to the 144,000 so they could reign in His new government at the end of man's self-rule. In this great resurrection, everyone will be given life in a healthy, whole, physical body. Speaking of what is coming in the future. Those who were young when they died will be given the same young body. So again here, at the end of the 1,000 years and the great resurrection that takes place, those who were young when they died will be given the same young body, but whole and healthy, as they had previously. All those who were old when they died will be given a whole and healthy body of middle age. People will be given the same features, but whole and healthy, as they had at death or middle age. They will recognize one another. Everyone's memories will be the same as if they had simply fallen asleep and were awakened. You know, just a long time has passed. This is an encapsulated version of the awesome plan which God has for all mankind. This plan is soon to be revealed far more fully to all mankind. An awesome world lies just ahead. But before that time comes, mankind will experience the worst time of tribulation the earth has ever witnessed. Thankfully, God will not allow this time to last for more than 3.5 years. As we enter the next 1,100 years, salvation will begin to be offered to all mankind. Everyone will have the opportunity to know God. Over the past 6,000 years, only 144,000 people have been separated from the rest of mankind to be worked with personally by God in order to be molded, fashioned, and trained by Him so they could rule with Jesus Christ in His kingdom. And I understand some people, as they come along here, and I try to make the comments over and over again, anyone who is new, anyone who is coming along, is not being called to be a part of 144,000. Some people have gotten upset about that. You know, God doesn't owe that to anyone. To be in God's family, to work toward that in time, whenever that time is, people come to understand that's what it's all about. Where God places us, how He does it, that's a matter of His will. So again, the 144,000, like Jesus Christ, will not live a second time in physical bodies. Amazing. There are some of us listening today, and some of us in this room, that we don't have to live a second time. We are awesomely blessed to not have to live in a physical body again. And some of those, then obviously not some, but during the 1,000 years that follow this, there are going to be a lot of others who have the opportunity to, in time, become a part of the God family and not have to live in a body twice. But everyone that's resurrected in the last 100 years is resurrected back into a physical body again. Anyway, going on the day that Jesus Christ returns to this earth, the 144,000 will be resurrected and given eternal life in spiritual bodies. This will be the first great resurrection. This is the subject near the end of the book of Revelation, which has puzzled those who have read it. And it says in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, "And I saw thrones, and they," speaking of the 144,000, "sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead," in other words, all others who died over the previous 6,000 years, "live not again until the 1,000 years were finished." And then it goes back and refers to that first batch here, or the first ones resurrected. "This is the first resurrection," speaking of the 144,000. "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, because the second death has no power over them." You know, the world doesn't teach that. In traditional churches and traditional Christianity, they don't go to these verses and talk about a second death, you know, because they've already have people up in heaven or down in hell. So this has no meaning to them, a second death, to die twice. It means you have to address something. If you can die twice, you have to live twice. And they don't know how to address that. So again, "blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, because the second death has no power over them. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So it doesn't address even those in 1,000 years. It's strictly addressing those that come up to the point of the time of Jesus Christ's return. Going on in the book here, the 144,000 will be in the first resurrection. They will reign with Jesus Christ. Death will no longer have power over them because they have been resurrected to immortal life as spirit beings, God beings of the God family. A second death is possible only for those who will be resurrected to physical life a second time. They will be the only human beings who can die a second death. You know, there are a lot of Protestants out here that just hate, loathe what they read and what they hear. And I get some doozies of email coming in from people who are so indignant, because of saying they're not going to heaven or there's no rapture or something of that nature. You know, it's going to be a very humbling thing for them when they are resurrected and they realize they're in a physical body and I am living again and it is a physical body and they have to address that. It's going to be a good humbling thing for them. You know, there really isn't any other way of humbling some of those people. It's the best thing. Death is the best thing. I don't know if we can comprehend that. In God's plan, death indeed is an enemy, but God's merciful and takes us beyond it and gives mankind a second time to be in a body, this time to get their life right. And only because of that process is man brought to a kind of humility where man can finally begin to be worked with on a massive scale like this. And it's all about his family and how he can bring billions into that family. So again, a second death is possible only for those who will be resurrected to physical life, a second time. They will be the only human beings who can die a second death. It will be during the last 100 years that all who have ever died will be resurrected again to physical life. All will have the opportunity to choose and live God's way of life during this time. Those who choose this life, live it, and conquer carnal human nature, selfish nature, will have the same opportunity as 144,000. You know what? Even in that perfect, in a sense, the world around us, because you have one government, one truth on earth, one church all over the earth, you know what? All those who lived during the 6,000 years, or whatever age they died, especially the older they were, the more they have to conquer. You just have a great world to do it in. But you still have your human nature there that you had all your life. And all of us in the church know how difficult it is to fight against our human nature and all the years before us where we made wrong choices and did wrong things. It's a lifelong process of conquering it. Going on, they will be resurrected, changed to immortal spirit life as members of the God family in the kingdom of God as God beings. Again here, those who choose to live God's way of life. God's plan beyond this point and on into eternity is far beyond human comprehension. There is good news beyond the suffering of human self-rule. Thankfully, we're almost there. Going on here then, the big question. This brings us back to the beginning of the chapter. Knowing that this world is about to enter a time which will have enormous global destruction in which billions will die, the big question is, why? Why will God allow this? Why will such a thing have to happen? Why won't God prevent it? Simply put, mankind does not want God's way. Now I'm going to take the time here to go over to Romans 8. We've talked about this before, but for all of you who are new especially, you need to have this etched into your mind, into your being, in a very powerful way. And for all of us who've been around for a time, it's always good to review. Romans 8 and verse 5. This is the way of mankind. This is the way we are as human beings. Verse 5 in Romans 8, it says, "And they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." In other words, human beings, physical human beings, that's what our focus of life is. It's about acquiring. It's about eating. It's about everything we do that's physical. We're focused on it fully. Our desires that are physical as human beings. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. When God begins to draw us and call us, then our human life, our physical life, begins to change. We begin to be focused on things that are important in life, that go beyond physical life, that have to do with godly life, God's family. And we begin to be focused on those things. In time, our whole life, everything we do is strictly focused on who we are, on what we are, on what God is doing. And I think about where we are now. That should be said of us more each year as each year passes. I think of the Feast of Tabernacles and what I went through that is personal to me. It brought me to a point in time where I talked about total resolve. And we all have to come to that at different points in time, even for us who've been around the church for a long time. You come to a point where Everything is about God. Everything, you say, well, isn't that the way we've always been? No, there are levels of maturity that bring us to higher levels of maturity in life. And when you come to a point in time, because it's God's time to do certain things, and you have to address that as a matter of faith, it goes beyond what you believe as far as how you live your life according to the law. Everyone who has ever brought to that, that's why I love what it says in Hebrews when it goes through the chapters on faith and it begins to talk about things that God gave them that was beyond the law. The law was a given, just like the New Testament. When people go through the Old Testament and some say, show me the scripture of the New Testament where God says to keep the Sabbath. I think, oh, why bother with you? I'll let God deal with you. You know, I haven't got time to argue with people like that or to give them all the scriptures or things. They're not going to believe it anyway. To tell them about when Paul spoke to the Gentiles, you know, on the Sabbath day, spoke to Gentiles and so forth. That doesn't prove anything to anybody. You know, let us keep the feast, as he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he's referring to the Feast of Unleavened Bread and talks about the Passover, the keeping of Passover. That doesn't mean anything to people. They're going to do whatever they want to do. But you know, by the time you get to the New Testament, it was just a way of life. They didn't have to address the keeping of the Sabbath. That's all they did. They kept it because they kept God's way. But to try to tell that to a Protestant, it's pretty tough. But anyway, I don't know if I went off in that direction. But, you know, it's incredible. Again, that process of things that people have to go through and learn. And how the human mind resists and fights God when he gives these things to them. But again, our life takes on a whole new dimension when we come to this point and we start living by faith. And what we do right now is a matter of faith because it's a given. We live God's way of life. But he's given us something to do that's different. What we call the work during Philadelphia, that wasn't a trial. It was in one respect because we believed it and we were a part of it and we saw ourselves as co-workers. But it was a different kind of thing. It was really kind of an easier process to go through to come into God's family. And that's good. Different eras of the church have gone through different things for different reasons. And different people in different times have gone through different things for different reasons. But when you see the kind of life that some had, you know, when you see the kind of life that Daniel had to leave when he was taken into captivity, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and what they had to live and what they had to dress, because the world around them was different than what it was when they were in Judah. And so they had to address different things and how they were going to live it. And they lived by faith, certain things that God gave them to do above and beyond. But especially when they were given a task at different times throughout Scripture, and you go back and you read some of the stories. You read about Abraham and the like. Well, what's been given to us is really up there in the list of things over 6,000 years. That's why we don't comprehend and grasp the opportunities we have. That's why I'm excited for Laodicea. For those who repent during Laodicea, the opportunities in the family of God are immense for serving, for giving, for the lessons that are there. They truly are. And sometimes we can sell ourselves short in the sense of God's calling and God's love and God's purpose and plan for us. But I'll tell you what, it hasn't entered into our mind yet what this is all about and what we're living. What you get to live in this age, it hasn't come into your mind yet, the magnitude of it all. If it did, it could go to your head in the wrong way. Because this is the most incredible time in 6,000 years. And what you get to live and what you get to experience and what God has planned for you is vast beyond your human comprehension, even spiritually at this point. But we're getting close to it. We're getting closer to understanding those things on a greater plane. It's going to dumbfound you. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So again, that's the way the carnal mind is, the human mind. It always leads to death because it's a matter of sin, because it's a matter of selfishness, and it's not geared toward God's way of life. And so only when we receive the impregnation of God's Spirit and begin to live a life that is geared toward serving God, then that leads to life, eternal life, and peace. All that is good and right before God. Verse 7, because the carnal mind, human life, of and by itself, is enmity, which means an enemy, enmity against God. Every human being resists and fights against God because our selfish human nature resists God. And so until God calls you, until God opens up your mind and sometimes allows you to go through certain trials in this life and then shows you what you are and you see it, that brings you to humility so God can begin to work with you. And sometimes we have to be hit between the head a little bit. I had to be hit several times. And sometimes I heard people talk about getting hit by a 2x4. Well, it took a bigger one for me. I had to have a 4x4. and I had to be hit several times to knock some sense into my head so that when God began to draw me, I would listen to him, because my nature was, at 19 years old, was a 19-year-old fully in this world, you know, and everything in this world, and had to be knocked silly a little bit, you know. Had to have my mouth wired shut for 10 weeks, you know, when I got it broken, because I had to stop and listen instead of talk so much, you know, about my... Anyway, sometimes we all have to go through different things in order for God to work with us. So we'll be of a humble enough spirit and attitude to listen. And this is what this is all about. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, until God begins to draw us, until he begins to call us. And then that's what God does in our minds. So, you know, if you hear people talking about loving Jesus, loving God, they don't understand it yet. And if they're blessed to make a transition from that which is false and that which is true, then they'll come to understand, I never did love God. I didn't know God. And now I love what I see and what he's giving to me, and thanks to God. Anyway, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Without God's Spirit in us, dwelling in us, human beings cannot live right before God. We can't please God because we can't serve God, because we do everything selfishly. It's only when we've been converted, only when we begin to repent, only when we begin to yield to God's Spirit can we be pleasing to God. Why? Because then we begin to live in a right relationship with him. Before that, we resist that relationship. Verse 9. And I hope all of you understand that all these things, that you've been around longer, that you have the opportunity to share this with all kinds of people here in the near future. So this is being drilled into our minds in a very powerful way. Those who are new, they're starting to learn it. They're going to have opportunities to share it too. And all of you are being drawn right now. That's what you have opportunity to do. That's why I mentioned to you, be a disciple. Be a student now and learn all you can. Because the time is rapidly approaching when you get to share what you have here with others. You're not going to have access to Bibles. You're not going to have access to the internet. You're not going to have access to books. It's going to have to be what's in your mind that God has given you, that you're going to be able to repeat back of what God has given you to this point in time, to share and to spread this around, because God's going to let it spread like wildfire. And so those of you who've been around for a long time, understand the awesomeness of the blessing of that. Verse 8, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in, abide in, live in you. Going on here. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, you know, if we don't have God's Spirit dwelling in us, we're not God yet. We're not a part. And we want to be a part. When you learn this way of life, you want to be a part of the body of Christ, the church of God. That's spiritual. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So again, it's talking about a process here that God has to dwell within us, and only if God is dwelling in us. That's why the church is scattered and separated out here. God's not dwelling in them. They're still scattered, and they've got to come to repentance. And some are going to start coming to repentance. Some are starting slowly here, but there's going to be a speeded up process here shortly. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. Anyway, God's the one that makes his word come alive, and that's part of the process it's talking about, not only for something in the future, but for right now. But going on again here, simply put, mankind does not want God's way. People must learn what their selfish ways produce. Man has always rejected God, except for those few, the 144,000, through time, whom God has specifically called, converted, and personally molded and fashioned to be among the first to enter his kingdom. These are a unique group of men and women. They have fought far greater battles than those in the future will have to fight, because their battles were fought during man's time of self-rule. The 144,000 who have conquered and overcome have paved the way for all others who follow. The rest of mankind over the next 1,100 years will have things much easier. Even those of you who are just now being drawn and called, and some being baptized, is what's happening. You only have a short time to fight and reserve certain things as far as this world, because God's getting ready to change this whole world to make it a far better place, a far easier way to live this way of life, as far as the Sabbath, your jobs, everything in society is getting ready to be changed. Whereas others who are going to be part of 144,000 have had to do it all their life, truly. They've made the way easier, paved the way. Over the past six millennia, the people of God have suffered great persecution from the rest of the world around them, even while fighting their own human nature in order to develop godly character. The world will become thankful to Jesus Christ for all he has gone through to be their Passover sacrifice, high priest, and king. People will also become thankful for the faithfulness of the 144,000 who have helped pave the way for them so that they can more easily become a part of God's family. And that's the way God wants it to be. They're going to be thankful. God just magnifying his family. That, you know, we're thankful to Jesus Christ. We recognize that. We see that in ways that, we grow in and learn. But that which is coming in the 1,000 years beyond, that family is going to be added to the thankfulness that people have. They're going to be thankful for what Jesus Christ did, and they're going to be thankful for 144,000 over the last 6,000 years. And that's the way it should be. Yes, man has consistently refused God's way. People have rejected and refused his prophets and ministers because they have hated the message they were bringing. This behavior has been consistent for 6 millennia. Human beings want God to give them a different way, one that is more to their own liking and design. It just doesn't work that way. Only God's way works. All others fail. It will be difficult for people to come to understand or believe that their nature is adamantly rebellious against the truth of God, against the ways of God, against God. This will be especially true for those who consider themselves to be religious, who believe they already know God. And for all of us, we understand that everyone that is a part of a scattered group, that battle is magnified many times over, more than what's in the Protestant world that truly is. That is a spiritual battle. That is a spiritual war because of how long things have gone and how deeply embedded this is in the minds of people. And that too is for a witness. Man is actually defiantly resistant to God. Our nature is so filled with pride and selfishness that it takes so very much to bring us to our knees to humility before our Creator. I am God's end time prophet, the one sent by the Almighty God to all mankind at this end time. Even so, people will not listen and turn to God simply because I have written this book. People have not listened to God's prophets. They have not changed, even though they were given the words of God. It is an age-old story. God has given me the words in this book, but people will not readily receive them. They will resist God's truth because of their stubborn, haughty pride. As a result, they will have to endure great suffering until they are finally humbled, if they're humbled at all. This is the way it has been for 6,000 years. Because of such nature, people must suffer in order to learn the ultimate lesson for mankind. We are not capable of ruling ourselves. Given today's technology, if God did not step in now, it would only be a very short time before humanity would destroy God's creation, just as Lucifer did. God is not responsible for the horrific evil we see in the world today and for what's getting ready to happen. It's not God's responsibility. God didn't do it. We did it. We're doing it to ourselves. Had God not withheld technology from us, we would have already destroyed ourselves along with all other forms of life. Because we are so stubborn and filled with pride and will not accept this, God must allow us to prove this truth to ourselves. Mankind is responsible for the destruction that will come upon the world. You know, they're responsible for the death of young, innocent children. God isn't. Could God stop it? Yes, but God could have stopped it. And all the suffering that man has gone through for 6,000 years. But what would man learn then? He would never learn. We have to go through this to learn these lessons. And it is hard to become a part of the God family because of what it's like to be human beings. Mankind is responsible for the destruction that will come upon the world, which will begin when the seventh seal is opened and the seventh trumpet begins to sound, or the seven trumpets begin to sound. It will be at the end of this 3.5-year period, on the very last day, that God will intervene to stop the madness of humanity and bring an end to mankind's destructive self-rule. On this very last day, God will destroy the two great armies that will be destroying the earth. A very merciful and loving God will bring an end to man's self-annihilation. Not only that, God also will move the spirit world to facilitate in limiting the Great Tribulation to exactly 3.5 years. And that's exactly why they're allowed to do what they're doing, to bring this back about more quickly. God will speed along a natural course of events that would otherwise be spread over many more years of human suffering and torment, which mankind would bring upon himself. Yes, God could prevent all of it, but mankind wouldn't learn anything. Actually, man would resist God's new government. You may not believe any of this now, but you will come to believe all of it. You may believe at some point during the Great Tribulation when you see the truth of this book come to life. However, most people will refuse to acknowledge the truth, giving in to strong, selfish pride, and die during this Great Tribulation. You know, even after all that comes to pass, that's what's amazing, is the vast majority of this earth still won't believe. They still resist and fight against God. They will be resurrected in the last 100 years when they will be given opportunity to once again embrace the truth. At that time, it will be difficult to refuse the truth since people will be able to see a beautiful new world under God's rule. Sadly, human pride is much deeper than you can imagine. It actually will take the horror of this coming end-time tribulation to bring people to the point where finally they will begin to acknowledge their own ways and become willing to honestly consider God's. The process whereby mankind is offered eternal life in God's family is not an easy one. A very merciful and loving God has exercised great patience with mankind to bring us to the time just ahead of us, the time of his righteous reign on earth. You know, and I marvel at that when I read something like that. And I think, you know, think about myself, the patience God has had with me. And we all should be able to see the same thing, to be in awe of the patience God has had with us to bring us through what we've gone through, even with his Spirit dwelling within us, especially because of his Spirit dwelling within us as a part of the God family, begotten part of God's family.